This morning I'd like to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the topic came about when a friend of mine recently came to me and asked, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now this is someone who's already a Christian, but he's not really comfortable with the fruit that's in his life. And he somehow has been imbued with the understanding that there's some special second blessing that has to come to him. That if we don't experience signs and wonders and miracles, that somehow, perhaps, we don't have the Holy Spirit. And he asked me what he could do. And, you know, being the helpful Christian that I am, I gave him chapter and verse. Well, read the Bible, pray, you know, confess, repent, and we can do all the lists, can't we? And yet he's, I know that. You know, I do that sometimes. And, you know, and even as I gave him the answer, I gave him chapter and verse, which is all true and correct, isn't it? I mean, those are what we should be doing as Christians. I felt a certain emptiness. I knew that somehow following the prescribed steps wasn't the essence of what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if we know all the right things to do, and if we even do those right things sometimes, what more could be lacking? So I think my friend's question speaks to where a lot of us live. There's a great hunger today to know the Holy Spirit. There's a great longing in society to know the Holy Spirit. And haven't you ever read Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the roaring wind, the tongues of fire, and you go, all right, sign me up. I want some of that, you know. And then day to day, where do I live? Is that my life? Am I really filled with the Spirit? Am I really doing what God calls me to do? I knew something was missing. And so in preparation, I did deep study. I Googled filled with the Spirit. You have to go to seminary to learn how to do that. And if you Google filled with the Spirit, there are literally hundreds of websites that talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so surely there's a lot of wisdom out there. I mean, there's Pentecostal websites that talk about all the sign gifts, and there's Reformed websites that give sober scriptural analyses, and there's Jehovah's Witnesses websites that try to convince you there's no spirit to be filled with, and So it goes on. There's even Catholic websites that want to prove the Roman Church is not let out on this, you know, big movement in the Spirit of God. And, you know, if you follow their programs, they all have a step. It's 4 steps, 5 steps, do this, do that. And again, just like giving chapter and verse to my friend, that didn't quite ring true. I gave chapter and verse. All the websites give chapter and verse, and yet there's something more that's entailed and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. One of the websites I came across gave me a lot of hope. I came across a familiar tract that was in the form of a website that meant a lot to me when I was younger. It's the tract that you may have heard says, have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? I remembered this one, so I eagerly devoured it, printed it off, highlighted, underlined. And in the tract, a well-known evangelical organization and a well-known Christian leader tells us that we can make this wonderful discovery, that the Christian life is an exciting adventure. And it says that the power of God can be appropriated if you follow these steps. And you can appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit right now, says the tract. Now, I don't mean to single out this organization or this Christian leader because he had a great influence on me. What I mean to say is that I think that we all could use a new perspective on what it means to get in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. God is not something we can appropriate for our own power. There's something else involved with being full of the Spirit of God. What I think we need is a whole new vision of the Spirit. And so I turn to Ephesians 5:18, which you might want to turn to. And Ephesians 5:18 is the passage that says, be filled with the Spirit. This is the one we all know. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is the most famous reference in the Bible to it. And the first thing that jumps out from the verse when you read it is it seems to say as much about avoiding drunkenness as it does about being filled with the Spirit. And there's certainly no formula here. So while that's certainly appropriate Christian morality, the formulas that are promised in the websites don't seem to be here. And so I looked at the wider context. I looked at the whole paragraph, at least in my NIV paragraph. There's no paragraphs in the Greek. And so let's read the whole paragraph, starting with verse 15. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot there now. In fact, there's a whole lot of things there. And a lot of these things aren't even in those formulas on the website. And certainly, again, they're all true. And we know that the first three chapters of Ephesians are theology, and the last three chapters of Ephesians are ethics. And this paragraph is really in the midst of many more commands and injunctions that we have. So it seems like we need to avoid drunkenness. We need to seek the Lord's will. We need to make good use of our time. We need to live wisely. There's worship. There's psalms and hymns. There's thanksgiving. And so we have a list. And yet somehow that's not quite the same as what we've been led to believe being filled with the Spirit is. This doesn't seem unique, does it? This doesn't seem like that magical, strike that term, powerful Pentecostal experience that we all want to experience. So certainly, we need to follow each of these injunctions, but there seems to be something more. And so, I decided to look at the entire Bible for the context. With concordances and Bible Gateway, it's a little easier. But I looked up the term spirit, just spirit alone. And according to my NIV concordance, it's in the Bible 515 times. And I didn't read every one of them because fortunately my concordance has the phrase that it's caught in. So I read every reference in the Bible that appeared to refer to the Spirit as God, because we have spirits too. And that was a fascinating study. There are hundreds of references that are to the Spirit of God. We sometimes have the impression that the Spirit of God's not mentioned in the Old Testament, or maybe only in the prophecies, and then maybe only in Acts and a few other places. It was a very encouraging study to pick up the Bible and realize that the Spirit of God is right there in Genesis 1, present at creation, eternal, the Spirit of God moving on the waters in the very first day. And that throughout the Old Testament, there's almost 100 references to the Spirit of God as God. And so it's a great, very encouraging study in terms of finding out the Spirit's deity to do that. But there are, depending on what Bible you have, because there's different translations, different translate the words differently, but there's about 13 to 19 different references to people being filled with the Spirit throughout Scripture, including a couple, by the way, in the Old Testament, interestingly enough. And so the fact that not all the Bibles agree that there are a limited number of fillings of the Spirit gives you some idea of the difficulty in understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But I looked at each one of those references. In NIV, there's 13 of them. And the interesting thing that came up out of that is that Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, is the only place in Scripture where it actually commands us to be filled with the Spirit or teaches us to be filled with the Spirit. The 12 other references in the NIV to being filled with the Spirit are all descriptive of people, such as the apostles were filled with the Spirit, or Peter, full of the Spirit, proclaimed. None of the other places in the Bible teach us how to be filled with the Spirit. Another interesting clue that tells us more about where we're going. And so I turned again to another step in the process. I did a word study. And I don't know New Testament Greek, so I rely on other scholars' work in that. But this started to yield some fruit. I learned that the word that's translated filled in Ephesians 5:18 is a Greek word, which I will mispronounce assuredly, but it's pleresti, pleresti, P-L-E, R-O-U-S-T-H-E. Definitely relying on someone else for this one. But everyone agrees that the meaning of this word is control. Control. So what a very different twist on being filled with the Spirit is indicated by that Greek word. You could translate be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. That's a very, very different idea than appropriating the power of God through a prayer. Notice also that it's a present tense imperative. It's not be filled with the Spirit as a one-time special second step. It really means be continually filled with the Spirit. Be continually under the control of God. Be filled. It's an ongoing command, an ongoing process. And this starts to give us some idea of where Paul is going with what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Somehow, we have a responsibility. It is a command. We have a responsibility to place ourselves under the control of God, to place ourselves before Him and let Him use us. So be filled with the Spirit starts to take on further meaning. Since there's no definition of it, since we don't really get the formula from the book, I took yet another approach. I decided to look up every reference to the Spirit, whether it's being filled or not, in the book of Ephesians, to see what context Paul was referring to being filled with the Spirit. And so I'd like to trace each of those references. There's 12 references to the Spirit in Ephesians. 6 in the first 3 chapters and 6 in the second 3 chapters. What parallelism. And so we'll turn then to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Here's the Holy Spirit who is involved in our regeneration, who is involved in our perseverance and our assurance. Here's the Holy Spirit acting as an agent in our salvation. And this is the sense in which Jesus was talking when Jesus says, do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because to reject the Holy Spirit is to reject regeneration. To reject the work of the Spirit is to reject the work of the Spirit in regenerating us and marking us and sealing us for the day of redemption and working in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is involved in salvation. Moving quickly on to Ephesians 1:17. Paul's speaking, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And here's the Holy Spirit as revealing God's truth, the spirit of wisdom. On to 2:18, chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, referring to Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one place together. Our very communion with God, the way in which we interact with God, is mediated by the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer takes this to mean that the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to mediate Christ's presence in our lives, to extol Jesus, to make him His name glorified welling up in our lives. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God living in us, who is the Holy Spirit? What does this tell us? Of course, the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the eternal Godhead. He is part of the Trinity, one substance with God, co-equal with God, saving us, eternal, present at the creation, guaranteeing that we will be with him in the end, in heaven. The Holy Spirit is God. Have we forgotten that the Holy Spirit is God? Do we honor him as the third person of the Trinity? Do our lives acknowledge the reality of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives? Perhaps all the websites and perhaps my own search suggests that we don't, and I don't, at least not the way that I should. The Holy Spirit is there from the first to the last in the Bible. He's co-equal with God, and we need to honor him as God. Moving on again, Ephesians 2:22. And in him, again referring to Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're being built together into a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so not only do we have our personal communion with God as an individual believer, but our corporate communion as the body of Christ, as the church, is through the Holy Spirit, is mediated by the Holy Spirit. It's the church is made into the church by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:5. In this then, you were able to understand my insight into the mystery. Strike that. Let me start again. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to men in other, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles. So the mystery of Christ, the gospel itself, mediated by the Holy Spirit. He reveals truth. He lives in us. He's present at the creation. He's active in our regeneration. He's active in our perseverance. The Holy Spirit is God, and we must honor him as God. And finally, the end of the six theology references. Ephesians 3:16. Paul's great prayer. I'll start at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. First, we see the Holy Spirit is also active in sanctification, yet another work of his. But now we see the clue of what Paul is really meaning by being filled with the Spirit. It's not a magic second step. It's not a formula. There's not a program. Instead, to be filled with the Spirit is the process by which God, according to his glorious riches, strengthens us, dwells in us, lives in us, and sanctifies us. Being full of the Holy Spirit is to keep in step with the Spirit, to be living through God. Notice that it's a spiritual reality. It's something that's happening inside us. It's not a program. It's not four steps. It's what God is doing in our response to God inside. It's not the feeling that defines the filling. It's not the feeling that defines the filling. It's the spiritual reality. To be filled to the fullness with the measure of God, that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a very different thing than following a program. It's a very different thing than going through a few steps. So the true worship of God, to be filled with the Spirit, is not about ultimately our needs. It's not about how we can appropriate God right now by following our few steps. It's about God. It's not about us. And so when we approach God through these steps, when we're thinking that somehow we can manipulate him, when we're trying to buy his blessings through these efforts, it's as if we're looking at God through a telescope and we see him as distant and aloof and not involved in our lives, only to find that we are looking through the wrong end of the telescope. And God is far larger and far closer than we ever imagined. Recently, I took a trip to Alaska with my family and my in-laws. And the biggest thing in Alaska is Mount McKinley, Denali, tallest mountain in North America. And so we really wanted to go see there. It's called the High One, the Great One, in Athabasca, and that's what Denali means. And before we went there, you won't be surprised to learn that I read four travel guides. on Denali. So I knew what there was to know. I knew the height. I knew the number of climbers that reached the top every year, when the first ascent was. You know, I knew the best times to visit. I knew it all. I had great book knowledge of Denali. And the first day we were there, the sun was out, the sky was blue, and I knew this is the perfect day to go flight seeing. And so we hired a plane and took off to go see Denali. And as we took off and started climbing, all of a sudden we started to realize that that mountain that was dominating the landscape, that seemed pretty big to us already, that was blue sky and white topped and taller than all the rest, it wasn't nearly as close as we thought it was. And as we flew, a sense of wonder started to come in, that we were climbing continuously from 900 feet in elevation toward this 20,000 foot mountain. It's 55 miles away, and the closer we got, there's more. It got bigger and bigger and bigger. And as you got there, you'd hit the first mountain range, and here's a 12,000 foot mountain, and you just cross this giant river valley. And then you fly over this place called Little Switzerland, where there's a 12,000 foot mountain with peaks and climbers. And then you go over this giant glacier that's 40 miles long. In fact, there's something like 60 glaciers coming down from Mount Denali. And you go, well, I thought I saw the mountain. And you come across the next mountain, and it's 15,000 feet tall, the fourth highest peak in the U.S. And then yet another mountain, it's 17,000 feet tall. It's the second highest peak in the U.S. And we still hadn't even gotten to Denali yet. And then we finally got to the mountain, the high one. And it's so big that even when you're close enough to it, where you can't safely fly any closer, you still can't quite get it. It's enormous. There's a wall that's 14,000 feet vertical drop. It's incredible. We got so close that we couldn't get any closer, and we still could not fathom how incredibly large that mountain was. And we even got close enough where we could see the base camp. It's something like 10,000 feet where they fly the climbers up. And starting at 10,000 feet, it still takes them something like 3 weeks to hike to the top from there and get back down. And we flew all the way around the top of the mountain, and you still can never quite get the whole thing in view. And so you kind of see where I'm going here. I had beautiful, full-color, bright postcard pictures of the mountain that don't begin to convey it. I had read, and I knew everything there was to know from a traveler's standpoint about the mountain. And yet, even as I began to approach it and went to fairly great lengths and expense to do so, I still could not get my hands around the Great One. And that's the way it is with God. It is miraculous to try to grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of Christ. And is the glory of Christ. And His Holy Spirit, which is eminent in our lives, is just that way. We want to reduce Him to these postcard images that we can understand, that we can hold, that we can stick in our pocket and take with us, that we think we got. But God is so much bigger than that, so much higher than that. Our perspective needs to change. We need to set aside our man-sized glasses of God. And we need to stop trying to appropriate Him right now through our prayers and efforts. And we need to start with the worship of the high and holy God. That is the Holy Spirit that we worship. That is the starting place for being filled with the Spirit. One of the websites I went to was very interesting. There was a man who advertised himself as an apostle. And his website said he was available for revivals, crusades, meetings, seminars, and that's the apostle. And he had a lengthy resume of all the numbers of people he'd led to the Lord and the places he'd been, and you know, lots of testimonials from other well-known apostles and evangelists. And it was quite a story there. But right there in the middle of it, you know, he was preaching. He said, you know, do you want to receive Christ? And there's a little program. And, you know, what could be wrong with an invitation to receive Christ? We're all called to receive Christ and to grow in Him. And as I read, it talked about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, well, okay, this is promising. I really want to know about this. So how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it kind of went chapter and verse just like I did to my friend. I go, well, I kind of know all that. That doesn't seem so special. And then there was a golden button in the middle of the screen that says, click here to receive Spirit. Click here to receive Spirit, a golden button. Okay, I couldn't resist. I think I have the Spirit, but I was doing research, you know. So I click the golden button. And there's a four-part prayer, like all the other websites. And then it's in the first person, so you know that you read. When you read it, you feel like you've done it. And then afterwards it says, congratulations, you now have the Holy Spirit. Of course we need to preach the word. Of course we need to invite people, but God is not worshipped by golden buttons. And we can't click a button and appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. And we certainly can't promise anything through a website that is spiritual reality. Woe to the man who seeks to manipulate the Almighty God with a golden button. Woe to us if we think that our works or our efforts or our programs or our four steps, even if they're good things, are going to wrest blessings from the Almighty. We need to worship God. Yes, He wants to bless us. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, we should do all those good things. But it starts with God in His glory and not man in his need. We need to worship God as God, not as a cosmic vending machine, not as a golden button. So last Friday night, as I was typing this into my computer, I was, you know, lost in reverie. And I thought, this is just, I got to say this. There's a place, you know, in the Bible that does this. So I reached and grabbed my Bible, and I just started flipping through and virtually fell open as I was flipping through the Psalms to the 10th Psalm. And David told us 3,000 years ago what our problem is. Why is it that we don't experience more of the Holy Spirit? Psalms chapter 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself, O Lord, in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In verse 4, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Because in our golden button thoughts of God, our pride fills the place of the Lord. Our problem is that we do not honor God as God. Do you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we really want to experience the full measure of the fullness of God, as Paul prays? To experience the power of God, we need to get on our knees. It's not about following four steps. It's not about appropriating God's power. It's about worshiping God and following Him in His power. Now we've come halfway through. There's still three more chapters in Ephesians. And those three chapters talk about those same steps we've already talked about. But hopefully now we'll see those steps in a different light. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. It doesn't stop with us needing to worship God. It doesn't stop with God demanding glory. It starts then for us to be responsible. Chapter 4, verse 3, Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. And what is the unity of the Spirit? It's the Spirit of the Lord binding us together here as a church. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This requires a little bit of explanation. It's not very obvious what it means not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, certainly it means avoiding sin. If we look at the context around it, we see that it talks about getting rid of bitterness and anger and jealousy and being kind to one another and forgiving one another. And so it's an interesting study we could do another time, but for our purposes right here, it seems that not grieving the Holy Spirit means to get rid of our emotional junk and to love other people, to be unselfish. It's about love, and that seems to be very much in line with the rest of New Testament teaching. We'll move on quickly here to illustrate our point. Ephesians 5:18 is now our familiar verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. But we also see here another part of being filled with the Spirit seems to be worshiping God, songs and hymns and spiritual songs and sharing them together. Let's move on quickly here to Ephesians 6:17, the second to last reference to the Spirit in Ephesians. 6:17 is in the midst of the armor of God. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And Scripture teaches us that the Spirit inspired the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, the way the Spirit defends us, is sticking to the Word. Of course, here this is an injunction toward Bible study. We need to immerse ourselves in reading and memorizing Scripture. Moving on, finally, Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. So we know going through our list that after Bible study, prayer was not going to be far behind. And our responsibility becomes clear. And in the end, my list sounds pretty similar, or should I say Paul's list, sounds pretty similar to the chapter and verse that I gave my friend. Bible study, prayer, church, following God, loving each other. This is not news to any of us, I trust. So what's the difference? What's the difference? It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of why we do these things, the attitude with which we go about doing these things. It's a matter of worship. True worship of God begins with God in His glory and not man in his needs. We cannot control God, but we can worship Him. So, in trying to bring this to a conclusion, I decided as I was doing this that I realized my heart was at stake here as well. That as I gave chapter and verse to my friend, that I needed to hear this as much as anybody else. And so as I prepared for this morning, I decided to treat it as an experiment of something I've done many times before, and that's try to follow the Lord. And as I was trying to find other verses that seemed to amplify the meaning of being filled with the Spirit, the Lord led me to Romans chapter 8, one of our favorite chapters here. In fact, if you want to learn more about the Spirit, I would suggest you read two chapters, Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 16, which are probably the two greatest explanations of the Spirit in Scripture. And the Lord helped me focus on one verse in Romans chapter 8, which is chapter 8, verse 6. And I memorized it. It says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And now this sounds very similar to what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Having your mind totally giving over to thoughts of God. Of course it means confessing and repenting and getting away from sin. Of course it means pursuing Him and getting in fellowship, keeping the unity and doing all those things. But to have your heart and mind and soul completely given over to the grace of God. And so I tried to live that way every day with that verse in my mind. And it was wonderful. And of course I've done this many times before with other verses. I'm sure many of us have. And I had a sense some days that I was carried away with the Lord. That something of that incredible, mysterious, glorious spiritual power was with me. I'd memorize a verse, I'd meditate on it in the morning, repeat to myself throughout the day, and a peace would be with me. Sometimes I'd be in the middle of the day and, you know, your lawyers are yelling at me and I'm suing people right and left, and that's a whole other topic. But, you know, and I would just stop and, you know, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And very often a sense of peace would just fall over me at that time. And very often a resolution or a clear idea of what God wanted me to do would come to me, not in audible words, but I felt a real sense of direction in the Lord. One time I even felt like the Lord ministered through me to say something very specific to a friend of mine. Again, not in audible words, but the Lord led me and guided me. Not because I was doing everything right, not because I followed my four steps or I punched my ticket or I punched the golden button. Simply because I said, Lord, here I am. Take me. I'm trying to follow you. Whether I'm trying to make money during the day or trying to love my family at night, I want to serve you. And that's where we all try to live every day and need to try to live every day. And we know that we don't always do it. In fact, there were some times, even during my experiment, when I was preparing to preach to you this morning, when I realized I was kind of using that verbal formula like a golden button. There's some times when I said, oh, you know, mind a sinful man, you know. And you know, it's human nature. That's sin. We wax and wane in our affections for God at times. But it's not our affections. It's not our emotions. It's not our experiences that define being filled with the Spirit. It is the spiritual reality of the Spirit regenerating our heart and drawing us toward Him, and the response of our spirit in following Him, giving ourselves wholly over to God, so that we are filled with the full measure of the fullness of God. And the fringe benefit, the surprise at the end of the day, it's fun. I don't mean to be trite, but it's truly a joy to live in the presence of God. The golden button that we hoped for is wrong. But the joy at the end of the day that we all want, that wow, that sense of New Testament Pentecostal joy is available to us if we will worship Him. And so do we worship God for His glory rather than to meet our needs? Do we seek first His kingdom and trust Him to provide? Do we walk in the Spirit? Do we keep in step with the Spirit? Do we seek His strengthening in the inner man? Or do we content ourselves with postcard images of the living God? Do we treat God like a golden button that we want to push and manipulate? Do we think God is going to respond to canned prayers simply because we recite them by rote? Are we treating God more like a tool than like our Lord? My prayer for us as a body is that we will be Christians who are wholly given over to the grace of God. I pray that we will seek the Spirit, not by golden buttons, but in true worship, that our minds will be controlled by the Spirit, that we will seek throughout each day to worship Him. And though we are sinners and we will slip and fall, that God will be gracious to us and fill us with His Spirit, and that He will help us to understand how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of Christ. Let us pray. Holy God, forgive us that we wax and wane in our efforts toward You. Lord, as a church and as individuals, we here submit ourselves to You. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, even as we seek to serve You. Let words of praise be on our lips. Let us focus on You. Let us worship You, Lord, for Your glory and not for our needs. And Lord, let us be a church that is wholly abandoned to Your grace. And let us, Lord, by Your grace, be filled with the fullness of the measure of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and yes, Lord, in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.